Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your unfailing love and patience, for your longing for us to return to you. Please continue to reveal to us your goodness and grace that are incomparable to anything in this world. Dear Jesus, thank you for making it possible for us to come to you with confidence. We pray that we'll learn to love and lead like you in our generation. Dear Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your power, for you are consistently working in us, moving us towards the will of the Father. Please help us recognize your voice and be obedient to it. We pray all these in your most precious and mighty name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm Eunice, and it's so great to be here this morning. I wasn't expecting to see Jonathan, but apparently he's watching you guys. So before I get into my message, I would like to invite you to turn to the people next to you and discuss the question, what makes a good leader? So you can share some words that pop up in your head as you think about, what's good leadership? What makes a good leader? Great conversations. So the last time I was here, we looked at the parable of the sower and how the types of soil reflect the condition of our hearts. And it reminds us of the importance of caring for our spiritual health in order to receive the word of God well. So this morning, I will take that message further and look at the condition of our leadership and whether we're truly the way we lead others. So for years of my serving journey, I'm only 23, but years of my serving journey, and even when I was part of the youth pastoral leadership program at Cary, I never thought I was a leader. Instead, I would call myself a cheerleader, cheering for other people to lead, because I never considered myself to have that ability. But as I learned to acknowledge what it means to be a leader in the faith context, I realize it is a natural process of following Jesus. So this morning, when I use words like leadership and ministry, I'm not just referring to those serving in the church or have a title or a role. I'm talking about the way we lead and point others to Christ. John Piper, a theologian, describes leadership to be acting and speaking so as to create a following towards a goal. And he also defined ministry as a lifestyle devoted to making much of Christ and meeting the needs of others, aims at advancing other people's faith and holiness to the glory of God. So if we make use of these definitions, we're talking about how we faithfully and effectively guiding others towards Jesus. As simple as that. So let's open up our Bible and flick to Acts chapter 3. We're reading verses 1 to 12. So just a little background. Acts is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It beautifully illustrates how Jesus, even after he was taken up into heaven, was continuously working through his disciples, creating a thriving faith community that was partnered with the Spirit, spreading the good news whenever they were led to. So what we're about to read is an incredible story with a clear structure of the problem, the cure, and the result. And in each part, we'll look at an essential component of thriving leadership. So we'll look at the problem of the story. So can we all read verses 1 to 2 together? One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time for prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So these verses set the scene of an ordinary day in this community, describing what everyone was doing on a day-to-day basis. So we have Peter and John, two apostles, on their way to the temple for prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And we can learn from chapter 2 that the temple was a daily gathering place for the disciples. And if we are aware of the Jewish spiritual practice, praying at 3 in the afternoon was one of the three daily visits to the temple. Secondly, we have people from the neighborhood carrying the lame man and putting him by the gate every day. And then we have the man who was lame from birth, who we also know from chapter 4, verse 22, that he was over the age of 40, begging for money at the same spot every single day. Once something has been recurring or present for a long time, it becomes normal to us. It is then harder to notice any chance for change within that ordinary. And along with today's culture of productivity, thriving simply means we don't stop, and we must keep pursuing for that exciting and big opportunity that seems worthy and applaudable. The book, The Emotionally Healthy Leader, is a great resource, and it talks about the traits of an emotionally unhealthy leader. So I've put some of those descriptions on the slide. These leaders do more activity for God than their relationship with God can sustain. They don't consider it a success unless it is bigger and better. They are addicted to the adrenaline rush of what's next. And they see Sabbath observance as irrelevant, optional, or even a burdensome legalism. So, wow, so these are some red flags in a leader, don't we think? And that leads to the first mark of thriving leadership that I want to talk about this morning, which is the discernment to recognize opportunity within the ordinary. Discernment is a gift from God, and it must be nourished and practiced, just like what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what it is saying is that we are no longer infants in faith. We are meant to be leaders, mature enough to exercise discernment, making decisions that are guided by the wisdom of God's word and his spirit. It is the ability to differentiate what is right and what is almost right. And discernment must be trained through the skillful means of noticing, through prayer, through spending time with God, which leads to a growing openness to him in all areas of life. So how is discernment shown in the story? Let's continue reading on to verses 3 to 5 together. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. When we notice our way of leading is focusing on the crowd rather than the people, the task rather than the purpose, the destination rather than the journey, then we come to see that we have missed the heart of what God has intended leadership to be. You see, although Peter and John were indeed on their way to do something very important, yet they did not miss the opportunities along the way. In fact, the whole point of what they were heading to do was to be able to see the needs around them and to act as if they were responding and serving Jesus himself. Remember, this was one of their three daily visits to the temple. To pray so persistently and purposefully is to be in union and intimacy with the Father, to let his heart shape our being and doing. And I believe this is why Peter and John chose to pause and gave attention to the men, because they truly understood what kind of leaders they were called to be and what kind of ministry they were called to do. And once they were able to discern the opportunity that God has led them to respond to, everything changed. And something incredible was about to happen. So when we're willing to practice discernment and to recognize the opportunities around us, we then allow our leadership and ministry to be an overflow of our intimacy with God, rather than a fulfillment of our own agenda. The following part of the story is the cure, which is how the problem was solved. So can we read verses 3 to 5 together? Oh, sorry, this is not fair. Let me continue. Yeah, so yeah, from verses 3 to 5, it is clear that the man was only asking for money, nothing else and nothing more. He simply wanted to survive another day. So the story could have ended in two possible ways. One is Peter and John decide to give the men some money and then continue their way to the temple for prayer. To me, the scenario seems to be a win-win situation. Peter and John may feel a little good about themselves for being generous, and the men would undoubtedly feel overjoyed and continue to wait for another encounter like this. The other possible outcome is that Peter and John search for their pocket and realize they don't have money. They may walk away and continue their way to the temple for prayer, and they may say to each other, "Well, we tried, so what we can do now is to just pray for this bed later." This scenario is not the most ideal, but I guess it is still acceptable. But as we read on, we know that the story went in neither way, and what we're about to see is out of anyone's expectation. So now we read from verses 6 to 7. "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankle became strong." A temptation in leadership is giving what people want, but not what they need. And a common mistake in leadership is giving people what you think they need, but not what they actually need. So the third mark of thriving leadership is having confidence in the good news that brings hope to everyone. The other week, I went to help out at the food bank. And it's a ministry that focuses on helping families and individuals who struggle to put food on the table. And by doing so, it creates a means to reach these people and to share the good news. I remember the leader explaining to us that the reason why we do this is because we're not providing a cold gospel to people, selling how good and loving Jesus is, but totally ignoring the fact that they are starving. This ministry recognizes the need to both meet the people where they are by practically serving their needs and to lead them further by sharing with them the greatest gift of salvation. If our leadership is aimlessly trying to sustain the number of people by satisfying their desires or solely trying to make the gospel reach their ears but not their hearts, then we're missing out on the transformative leadership that God has called us to participate in. And that is to reflect and embody the reality of the good news. You see, we can only give what we have and tell what we know. So how do we share this good news if we ourselves are not truly convinced and transformed by it? When Peter said to the man, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter was confident in a few fundamental truths which empowered him to do what he did. Firstly, Peter was confident in his partnership with the Holy Spirit because he was truly giving out what he had. He was confidently acting out of an identity and calling given by God. Secondly, he was confident that the name of Jesus Christ is more powerful than all names. For it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, that therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Peter was confident that the name of Jesus could bring restoration and healing. And then thirdly, Peter was confident that Jesus and the good news would search and captivate the heart of this man, knowing exactly what it was that he had longed for all his life. As a result, Peter didn't give the man what he had expected, but he extended to him something far greater, and that is an invitation to a relationship with Jesus. Here I've got a diagram called the angle scale. Has anyone seen anything like this? Nope. So it outlines the progression or journey that people are on as they learn more about God and deepen their engagement with faith. This is really helpful because understanding where people are on their journey, faith journey especially, enables us to effectively shape our leadership and ministry to meet where they are and to lead them further. It provides us with a lens to see whether our approach is too shallow or too intense. It also provides us with a compass to see whether we're heading in the right direction. Ultimately, we know that our leadership should be built upon the confidence we have in the good news, as we are not leading for arrival and survival, but we are leading for revival. So the second component of thriving leadership is the confidence we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and his good news. That is why Paul also wrote in the letter of Colossians that whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If our understanding of leadership is to become the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, then we must go and meet people where they are and to have the vision and to lead them to the one who is the true healer, redeemer, and savior. So have some reflection on how our leadership is displaying the reality of the good news. Are we convinced that the good news is good? If we are, then are we leading in the name of people or things rather than the name of Jesus? And where are we leading people to? The final part of the story is the result, how everyone was reacting to what had been happening. So can we read from verses 8 to 12? He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them into a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk?" The the last component of thriving leadership is influence. It is the capacity to affect others and to inspire actions. A common assumption about leadership is that only leaders are influential, or only influential people can be leaders. However, I'd like to push back on that and to say that all of us have influence, and it's our responsibility to exercise it truthfully and faithfully. In this room, I assume we have a lot in common. That could be the languages we speak or the fact that we come to church. But there's one way to test how diverse we actually are. Do we know what that is? And that is by doing potlucks. In my experience of being in Asian churches, when we're asked to bring a plate, there are never two dishes the same. Because we like to cook, and we value variety to a point where you have to sign up, write your name next to the dish that you're bringing, as if you're putting a trademark on it. So as a result, you hardly see the same dish on the same table. In the same way, influence is what we collaboratively bring to the table. It is what we bring from our culture, our experiences, our gifts, our passions, and our perspectives. But unlike potluck, we don't just enjoy the views we have. There's more to it. We have a common goal that is stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, where God has given different gifts and roles to the church in order to equip his people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. All of us have influence. It's the unique puzzle piece that God has given each of us, and we are to put them together for the unity and maturity of the body. So how is influence shown in the story? When the lame man realized he was healed, he immediately followed Peter and John into the temple courts and joyfully praised God. He knew that he was no longer defined by his limitation, for he could now embrace his new identity by giving praises to God in a way that he couldn't do so before. As leaders, don't we all long to see this kind of transformation in people's lives? Yes, we do have that kind of influence as Peter and John, to take people's hands and to help them get up. But we know from the last point that it is not by our power to move people from temporary to eternity. And Peter was well aware that his influence came from God, so there was nothing for him to boast about. As leaders, don't we also want others to affirm the impact we make? When the crowd reacted with amazement at the changes they saw in the man, Peter and John could have just enjoyed the praises and celebrated with them, allowing people to adore them for the influence they brought to the community. But Peter did the very opposite. He confronted the crowd. "Why does this surprise you? Why do you glorify us as we did it by our own powers?" Peter knew that his influence was responsible for pointing people back to the truth. So he took the chance to correct their perception of what was really happening. And if we read on to the end of chapter 3, we'll see Peter delivering a sermon, pointing them to repent from sin and to acknowledge Jesus as the anointed Messiah. So you see, we use our influence to edify and to sharpen one another. It must be exercised with wisdom and a good comprehension of what we believe in. It is the responsibility to teach, to rebuke, and to correct in accordance with Scripture, guiding others to worship in spirit and in truth. Influence must also be exercised with the acknowledgement of servanthood, fully knowing that we are only a vessel. a broken but reconciled reflection of the one who truly saves. Ultimately, everything we do is through Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. So to reflect on our leadership, do we acknowledge the influence that we have? Have we taken advantage of our influence to bring glory to ourselves and our work? Does our ministry encourage people to bring praises to God? So in conclusion, let's recap what we've talked about this morning. We as followers of Christ are all leaders because we are called to lead other people to Him. And three components that make up a thriving leadership are discernment, confidence, and influence. Discernment is practiced through seeking and dwelling in the presence of God, learning about His heart and recognizes the opportunities that the Holy Spirit is leading us to see. The second mark is having confidence in the power of powerful good news, proclaiming the name of Jesus in all that we do. Lastly is exercising the influence we have to bring praises back to God, because glorifying Him as the goal of our leadership. Just like what we see in the photo, and I was having breakfast and I realized that you guys have the same thing, which is awesome. So when we're about to exit this building and head out to do whatever that we've planned, may we be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit and the living word to step into the mission field and lead people to Him. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to partner with You in Your kingdom and to share this joy with our brothers and sisters. We ask that You continue to shape our hearts with Yours, leading us to truly become Your hands and feet that bring good news to those we encounter. We also ask that You will shine light on things that we were blinded to see, and to have the courage to step out of our comfort zones and to lead others out of love and wisdom. Thank You, and we love You. We pray all these in Your most precious and mighty name. Amen.